From Charlotte, North Carolina, welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. Thank you for joining us for the Good Friday edition of the Bible Answer Man program. On this day, almost 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for the sins of the world and give those who trust in Him eternal life. And now here's our host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We're finally here, that day in which we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. Now, how can we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ? Only because He rose again from the dead. And therefore, when we take communion, the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ is celebrated in complete remission of our sins, and He rose. And therefore, we too will rise. From the moment we are born, our bodies begin sowing the seeds of biological destruction. And yet for Christians, death is hardly the end. The cycle of life and death is forever broken through resurrection. 4 days after Lazarus died, Jesus, you might recall, said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And in saying that, Jesus was pointing to himself as the very one who would overcome death and the grave. And as such, he is the one to ensure that all who put their trust in him would experience resurrection as promised by Jesus and by the prophets. The conclusion of that matter is Jesus is the resurrection, and those who believe will never die. All who put their trust in Jesus can be absolutely certain that they will experience resurrection. Jesus promised that he would lay down his life and take it up again in 3 days. The fulfillment of that promise is the guarantee that there is life after life after life. There is life after life in that the redeemed continue to exist in the presence of the Redeemer. There is life after life after life in that just as Jesus rose bodily from the grave, so too our bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Proof of the resurrection is so certain that millions have willingly laid down their lives, certain that they will take them up again. And you could be just as certain, because for all who are in Christ, resurrection awaits. So we start today with the celebration of Christ's death. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead, the earnest of your resurrection. So this is not just a historical fact that you can prove, but it is a fact that ensures your resurrection as well. Written about this in various places, including the offer that we've put before you all this month for your gift. It is the book, The Third Day, which underscores the reality of the resurrection in a memorable way and gives you the assurance that you're going to rise just as certainly. You can get The Third Day for your gift, and I hope you will. We need your support, but you also need to internalize this information. It's written in user-friendly fashion. Equip.org on the World Wide Web, best place to go. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. First up is Sam. He's listening in Longview, Texas on Bot Radio. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. And most of all, thank you for your continuing letting their Lord and Savior work his ministry through you. My question has to do with the celebration of our death and burial, resurrection of our Lord and Savior. As far as Easter and the tradition of the Easter egg hunt that so many thousands, if not millions, of kids have grown up doing, how does that really relate to Jesus as far as a resurrection? And is that something just, I mean, what is the origin of it? And is it something that is not to be done or it can be done? I know some churches do, some churches don't. I know our church that we've recently started going to does not do this, and I really don't know why, you know, we're really doing it all. You know, what? How does it tie in with the resurrection of Jesus?
Yeah, well, you're asking a really instructive question. It's an important question in that there are so many traditions that we're involved in that we have lost the meaning for. For example, why do we bury someone? Well, we have an object lesson in burial as opposed to cremation of the preservation of the body. That body's going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And so there are traditions in Christmas where you have a Christmas tree, the evergreen pointing to everlasting life. The egg is in a similar fashion something that can be used as an object lesson, but oftentimes the tradition has trumped truth. And so if you have an Easter egg that replaces as a hunt the authority and the joy and the greatness of resurrection, then you've missed the point. But if you use it as an opportunity, a strategic opportunity, a springboard to communicate resurrection, then you have done a glorious thing. So you're involving children in something and using it as a springboard. So as long as it becomes a springboard for truth, it's fine. If it's a tradition for the sake of tradition, it's not fine. And this is one of the problems, I think. People nullify the Word of God for the sake of their traditions, Jesus said, and we should never do that.
Yeah.
And of course, the egg, you know, I mean, if there are so many things, you know, if you think about the pagan tradition of December 25th in the Roman Empire, well, it was in worship of pagan gods. But Christians didn't say, well, we're going to worship pagan gods. No, they actually set up a rival celebration to say, no, that's not where the real solution is. The real solution is in Jesus Christ. So they're not Christianizing something that's pagan, they're setting up a rival celebration. I think we should do the same thing. An egg is a common pagan sign of fertility and good luck. Well, if that's what we associate with the egg, we've missed the point. But if we take this and use it as a springboard, then we've made the point. Rabbit and eggs associated with Easter in popular culture, yes, they come from pagan tradition, but we have to take the opportunity, use every opportunity to point to that which is true and poignant and profound and ultimately life-changing.
Exactly. Okay, that's what I was wanting to hear, and that's what I agree 100%, because it's too sad that I ask kids in my neighborhood, you know, what do we celebrate Easter for? And they said to hunt eggs and get candy, you know, so they, it has not been, as you say, springboarded in their life. You know, it's just Christmas is presents and Easter is getting eggs and candy.
Yeah, and so now you've come to the right valuation of things. You don't curse the darkness. You build a lighthouse in the midst of the storm, and you say, you know, let me tell you what it's really all about. And now you have the avenue for witness.
Exactly. Good deal. Hey, Mr. Hank, I thank you very much. And like I say, thank you very much for continuing the Lord's ministry through you, and enjoy listening to you as much as I can.
Bless you, Sam. Thank you so much for your kind remarks. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim next. Camden, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
How you doing, Hank? How you doing?
I'm doing good.
I got a question. Are you cursed if you don't pay tithe?
Well, no. I think the real issue is you're cursed if your heart is forever separated from the Lord. And what we do as believers is we want to lean upon the arm of God and recognize that the arm of flesh is feeble. So when we learn to lean upon God's arm, then we're truly secure. When we learn to lean upon our own resources, then we're going to fail. Quite simply. And tithing is a way of learning to lean upon God. In the words of Moses, he said, "We tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And as we all know, learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle. It's as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. So there's a purpose for tithing. It's the training wheels of giving. It's a way of saying everything that I have is yours, God. I'm but a steward, and I hold it with an open hand so you can take out and put in as you see fit. And when you learn to tithe, and it's a learning process, and some people have to take baby steps. They have to learn to give small amounts and work their way up to a tenth. And once they recognize, wow, I can trust God with everything, then the hallways of hilarious giving open up.
Okay. Because the church always teach that you're under a curse if you don't do that.
Well, you don't want the manipulative aspect of that. The point is that if you are one who fails to obey the laws of God, then you're under the curse or the yoke of the world of Satan, and that's the point. And the point is this is a way to learn to reverence God and to recognize that He's our source, and He is the totality of our resource. He puts us in places. He gives us talents. He gives us resources so we can trust in Him. And that's the object lesson of the Christian life, to learn to trust in God. He has given us enough knowledge about Himself so that we can trust Him and say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. And let me say as well, in response to your question, the Bible chronicles the prayer of David as he thanked God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. He said, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You, and we have been given only to You what comes from Your hand. And now I have seen with joy how willingly Your people who are here have given to You. So what began as a spiritual discipline had evolved into sheer delight. And I've said this before, but there's no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we too may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick. And like our forefathers, the ones who founded such great centers of Christian education and hospitals and relief organizations, we might yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. So to say you're under a curse, I think, is looking at it the wrong way. I think the point is, if you recognize that you're a child of the King and that your purpose is to establish His kingdom, it's been inaugurated and one day will be consummated. The King has landed in disguise and is calling us to a great campaign, a sabotage. We can be part of that through our giving. Then you have your eye on the right ball. Then you've gained the right perspective. And that's the whole idea behind tithing, learning to trust God and in that way reverence Him forever. And that's something that all of us should learn. And when we do, we are going to live victorious Christian lives. That is the point, and I think that is ultimately the perspective that we should bring to giving. It's one of the reasons on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I ask people to support this ministry. Why? Well, because first of all, it is a way of saying, I trust God, but secondly, it is a way of establishing the kingdom through this broadcast, through our resources, through our ministry as a research institute. Countless lives are being transformed. People are coming out of the kingdom of the cults, out of the world of the occult. Garden variety pagans are being transformed. Christians are being equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect. In other words, this ministry is bearing abundant, abiding fruit. I've said it often, the gospel's free, someone has to put in the plumbing. We're asking you, especially this great weekend in which we celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, we're asking you to stand with us. Why? Because we have an opportunity to establish His kingdom until the King comes in the consummation of all things and puts all things to right. And so please stand with us. We need your support. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. Please do that. Give generously, particularly this Easter weekend. Give as you have been given. Give with a grateful heart. Don't give to get, but give so that His kingdom may go out to every tongue and language and people and nation. Give generously. And again, for your gift, I would be pleased to send you a copy of The Third Day, The Reality of the Resurrection. That's what makes all this reliable, real, realistic, and the hope of the believer. You can also join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of The Third Day. But please give right away. We can't do this without you. We need your prayers. We need your support. You can tell I'm never trying to be politically correct. I'm trying to give you the truth from the Word of God. It is the final court of arbitration. If you love the Ring of Truth, we do what we do because truth matters. Give on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org, or just call us 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Be right back with more answers.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's wager, life of Pi as pragmatic argument, jihad and just war theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI
or visit equip.org now. What do Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the Buddha have in common? Although he wrote no books, held no political office, and starred in no films, Steve Jobs was one of the most influential people of his time. Yet when Jobs encountered the problem of evil and didn't receive substantial biblical answers to the dilemma, he went down a path that led him to substitute Buddha for Jesus. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows why only a biblical worldview has credible answers to the problem of evil. Start your subscription online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Al. He's listening in Riverside, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Al.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. Thank you for your ministry, sir.
It's my privilege.
I have a question, Hank. I have been attending a church. It's a apostolic church in Riverside. I'd like to know what the difference is in an apostolic church and a regular Christian church. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they believe that when you get saved, they baptize you right on the spot, and they believe that everybody should speak in tongues when they get saved. Can you tell me the difference in the two churches?
Yeah, what is the name of the church? Is it an apostolic faith church?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, so it's headquarters in Portland, Oregon. Is that the one you're talking about?
I'm really not sure.
Yeah.
I'm really not sure if it is or not.
Well,
it's the Riverside Apostolic Faith Church.
Yeah, yeah. It was founded in 1906 in terms of a denomination, in that it came out of the Azusa Street Revival that broke out in 1906. And they have the typical Pentecostal dogmas, such as the ones that you mention. For example, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is seen as the second blessing evidenced by speaking in tongues. And they also believe that divine healing of sickness is guaranteed as a result of the atonement. And although on essentials they are generally orthodox, depending on the particular local church and the pastor, but generally orthodox, I disagree with them on some of these issues. For example, I would say that tongues may be a evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but certainly not the evidence. And I think to say that it is the evidence goes beyond what Scripture says. So I think that we need to recognize that all of us as believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then we're continuously infilled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're continuously empowered for service, not the least of which is the proclamation of the gospel.
I see, because I remember reading that everyone doesn't have the gift of tongues, and my understanding was baptism is an outward display of your faith.
Yeah, exactly.
Absolutely essential.
Yeah, that's a great way of putting it. I think it's so important to recognize that conversion and baptism go hand in hand, in that when you are converted, you're not converted as a Lone Ranger Christian, but you are converted into a body of believers. You become a stone in the temple of God, a living stone, even more powerfully said by Scripture, in that living temple of God of which Jesus Christ is the head. And baptism signifies that in a powerful way. It says to the world as well as to fellow believers, this person is no longer their own. They are now buried to their old life, they've been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and they've taken up their cross, and they are daily following Jesus Christ. Remember that baptism in the context of first century church was so poignant and powerful, because when you were baptized, you were saying, I'm no longer going to say Caesar is Lord, which was required of the citizens, but you're now saying Christ is Lord, and so often that led to death, but they were willing to identify with Jesus Christ because they knew, even if they were killed or persecuted or vilified, they had an eternal hope, and that outweighed everything else. And so in the end, because they were willing to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths, they turned an empire upside down. And it's a great object lesson for us today. If we take up our cross and follow him and signify that through baptism, we can turn our empire upside down as well.
I see. Thank you very much, Hank. I do appreciate you. God bless you.
God bless you, Al. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brenda next, a Canadian listener, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Brenda.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good, good. I just love your ministry and how God speaks through you, and I just want to say thank you so much because I learned so much.
Oh, bless you.
From you, and I kind of have one question, but it's in four parts, so maybe I'll just ask them all and then let you just go ahead and answer. I just want to say I'm a Catholic, but I'm a born-again Christian, if that makes any sense.
It sure does.
You know, I've accepted the fact that I'm a sinner, and I've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and repented of my sins. But I guess where I get confused, I mean, I understand God's word is the truth, right? But the Catholic, you know, they obviously have a separate Bible, right? Now, I understand the difference between, you know, the different denominations, and they all, celebrate, particular parts of the Bible, I guess. But why do the Catholics have a different Bible? Like, and how do I know that that's not the one that I should be following? Like, I guess I just get confused.
Well, it's not an altogether different Bible. The Catholic Bible adds the Apocrypha, or what we would label the Apocrypha, seven books to the Old Testament canon. So you have a total of 46 books as opposed to 39 books. But the Apocrypha is wonderful. It's just, from a Protestant perspective, we hold the Apocrypha on a lower footing than what we call canonical books. And canon has to do with measuring rod or reed. And that measuring rod, reed, or standard has to do with how do we discover what God has determined to be his word of God, his word to the people. And so while I love the Apocrypha, in particular Maccabees, and the powerful testimonies that you find there of those who were willing to stand against Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, for example, who was desecrating the temple and wanted to Hellenize the believers, and these faithful remnant of Jews stood against the Hellenization process, and they served their God, and they were willing to face every indignity. It's powerful, it's poignant. But we say that it is on a different footing, and therefore we don't consider that to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. While valuable historically, fills in a lot of details in those quote-unquote missing years between the canons, between the Old and New Testament. So it's powerful, but we just don't consider it to be inspired, infallible.
Okay. So you're saying that it's not the Word of God then? Is that?
Well, we're saying that it contains truth and certainly a lot of historical illumination, but it's not the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It was never quoted by Jesus and the apostles, and that's a very significant point, because this is one of the pointers towards that which is the canon. Jesus ratified every word of the Old Testament, but never quoted from the Apocrypha, and that's why Athanasius and Origen and Jerome all opposed the Apocrypha, and even Augustine, and this is, I think, instructive, who accepted the Apocrypha, recognized that the Jews did not accept these books as part of the Old Testament canon. So I think this is the reason, among others, why we don't accept it as part of the inspired Word of God, but we do accept it as having a tremendous value to us historically.
Okay. So why do the Catholics keep it in the Bible then?
Well, they have an opposite perspective on it. In fact, they often appeal to the Apocrypha to support prayers for the dead, to support their belief in purgatory, and the like. Although I would argue that when Catholics point to the Apocrypha, particularly Second Maccabees, in support of the doctrine of purgatory, they're actually pointing to something that doesn't really make the case. And I would say furthermore that what is really important ultimately is that the Word of God becomes the final court of arbitration by which we test all things and hold fast to that which is good. And that's why we revere the 66 books, which we can discover on the basis of principles have been determined by God to be His infallible Word.
Okay, okay. So the other books that were written then in the Apocrypha there, they weren't inspired by whoever wrote them then. Like they weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit then. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Not as the infallible rule of faith and practice, but again, I have great, great admiration and put great value to the Apocrypha. We can learn a tremendous amount from it. But in terms of the infallible rule of faith and practice, I hold to the 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 of the New.
Okay, good. Well, boy, well, you sure answered my question very well. I feel a little more, I guess, knowledgeable, not as confused, you know. So, gosh, well, thank you, Hank, very much. And again, I just pray for your ministry. And like I said, I just learned so much from you. So thank you for taking my call.
Well, my dear sister, thank you so much for calling me. And I will look forward to spending an eternity with you. I am so delighted to hear of your profession of faith, that you realize that you're a sinner, that you have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. What a blessed hope we have in common. And I want to go right back to the phone lines, talk to Jonathan in Gastonia, North Carolina. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello.
Hi.
I was listening to you on the radio concerning your answer to Bible questions, and I was impressed. And I thought I would give you a call.
Well, thank you.
My question was, did the Apostle Paul teach tithing to the church?
Well, I think what the Apostle Paul was teaching is something even greater, the culmination of what tithing leads to, and that is free will giving, which is the ultimate. It is called being a steward and recognizing that you're not an owner, and as such, recognizing that we are called to hold our every possession, our time, our talent, our treasure with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. So the spiritual discipline of tithing should ultimately evolve into the sheer delight of free will giving.
Okay, I hear that, but I don't agree with that because tithing was not required from everybody in the Old Testament. It wasn't required of fishermen, barbarians. Everybody wasn't required to pay a tithe in the Old Testament. And I was just wondering why ministers today tell people that they're robbing God if they don't give 10% of their income when it's only required once a year or part of the year in the Old Testament.
I don't think that's entirely correct. Again, the principle is a principle communicated by Moses. We tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always, Deuteronomy chapter 14. And learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. Why? Because long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And long after Moses, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, but not for outward appearances, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. Much more could be said, but I've written about this. If you want further information on the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, we'll be right back with more calls and more answers in just a moment.
Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection.
The third day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions, but their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness, popularizing a feel-good faith with neither intergenerational community nor theological literacy. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps you understand why Christians don't want to grow up and what to do about it. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Colin listening in Lincoln, Nebraska, Bot Radio. Hi, Colin.
Hi, Hank. How you doing? I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door the other day, and as I answered the door, I had a crucifix around my neck, and I was wearing it, and she was going to hand me the front side of the Watchtower publication, but as she saw my crucifix, she turned it over really rapidly and said, I'm here to talk to you about what Christ has done for you. And is this a new is this a new type of introduction into Jehovah's Witness? Because they have been, I mean, they believe, I guess, in some ways that Jesus is the angel Michael or whatever. Because it was really weird. And I asked her, I said, so what has Jesus done for me? She said, he has led you to the Lord. I said, well, I always thought that Jesus was the Lord. And she said, well, he is a Lord of types. But I just wanted to ask you if you've heard that coming out lately.
Well, yes, I have. And I think that is not altogether uncommon, because this is what cults do in general. They use our language, but they read their own meanings into the words. And that's why you astutely learn to scale the language barrier. Because the real issue is not saying Jesus or even calling Jesus a Lord. The real issue is, which Jesus are you talking about? The Jesus of the Watchtower organization was created by God and then becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. The Jesus of the Bible, altogether other than that, is the one who is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. And this, again, is the systemic problem with the Watchtower organization. Of course, with respect to your crucifix, remember that they think this is a pagan symbol adopted by an apostate Christianity when Satan
really
took control of the early church.
Believe that's a symbol of, like, demonic or something?
Absolutely. In fact, they view wearing a cross as a blatant act of idolatry. Conversely, you as a Christian, you would wear a cross as a reminder of what was at once the most brutal and beautiful act in redemptive history, where Christ on the cross atoned for your sins and said, it is finished, the debt has been paid in full. But what they do is, the translation committee of the Watchtower organization has sought to conform the New World Translation of the Bible, which is their unique translation of the Bible, to their religious traditions by replacing the cross of Christ with what they call a torture stake. And so Matthew 10 has been altered to read, and whoever does not accept his torture stake and follow after me is not worthy of me.
Right. Hank, you should have seen her flip this thing over so fast when she saw the crucifix, from what she had on the front of it to the back of it. It was like Christ was on the back of it, but the front of it was, you know, God, and I don't even know. But she flipped it over real quick. Do you know what Christ has done for you? It was really weird. And I was like, yeah, I think I do. But it was really strange.
Well, brilliant. What you did was brilliant. I mean, I think that's exactly what you want to do. I mean, you had an opportunity to use something as a way of communicating the truth, and that's what you did, which is exactly what you should do.
Yeah, but it was just so amazing that they had this to come back. But I did know the Word of God, and I did talk to her as long as I could. But when, you know, the truth actually came forth, and she said, well, maybe I will stop by again. And I really felt like I got a foothold in her heart. You know, for the first time in my life, when a Jehovah's Witness came by, I was always like just pushing them away and saying, no, I don't believe that. But I talked to her about Christ, and I talked to her for a period of time. Mm. And I really felt like she just had this look in her eye when she left, like she was just kind of lost a little bit. But maybe there was something there. And it was really neat. I mean, it was really cool for me, because I have never completely talked with Jehovah's Witness since you told me directly when I talked to you last time, just use the Word of God and God will give you the word to give back. That
well,
was great.
Music to my ears, and I've often said
you did that, Hank. You did that. That was beautiful.
Well, it's beautiful what you did, because, I mean, look, this is a mission field on our doorstep, and we have an opportunity to use the deviations as opportunities. And what's cool about what you just said, I think it's realistic. Sometimes what you are allowed to do is sow a seed, and no doubt you did that. And what's beautiful is God will come along, perhaps with someone else who waters that that seed, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that brings the seed to full flower. And I've experienced this a number of times where I've witnessed to someone in the Watchtower organization, and I've thought, wow, what a waste of time. And later on, I find out that person has come to faith in Christ.
Before you told me that we should know the Word and be able to speak with Jehovah's Witnesses, I must have turned 10 of them away in couples or single. But this time I said, you know what? I am built up in the Word. I have the armor of God with me. And you know what? I'm the worst sinner there is. But I had the Word of God with me. And because I had the Word of God with me, she walked away and she looked like she had, like, just had found her first love or something.
I've got to run, but I appreciate your enthusiasm and your call today. I know has built a fire under many Christians that think, wow, I can have that opportunity. And when you take that opportunity, so often you see that you're a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and you feel the Holy Spirit's presence as you witness it, and it invigorates you, and it brings you back to your first love. We are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Most of us are secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. But Colin, thank you for your example. Back to the phone lines, Ryan in Hover Hill, Massachusetts, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm good.
Hey, I have a question for you. I've been actually listening to and enjoying your show for the last 3 months of my free 90-day trial of XM Sirius.
Wonderful.
Yeah. So I just wanted to ask you with regard to your belief in the way the end times play out. Is it your belief that the only really thing left is for Jesus to return with the second coming?
Well, what we await is for Jesus to appear a second time, and when he appears a second time, he will put all things to right. And what that entails is that the problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved. The universe will be transformed, which is to say it now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. And what happens to the universe goes hand in hand with what happens to us. We will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptibility to incorruptibility. And then at this time, you have the words of Jesus fulfilled. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So there is a separation of sheep and goats, and the sheep are judged according to what they have done. Now, their foundation is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation, Paul says, but on that foundation you can build using wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and costly stones. And the day of the Lord will determine which one you have used in terms of building, not for your salvation, but from your salvation. Conversely, the goats also will be judged according to what they have done. So there are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. But all of that awaits, and then we will forever be with the Lord. And that's precisely what Paul says. We can rejoice because we are forever going to be with the Lord at that time. No more sin, no more death, no more mourning, no more decay. The old order of things has passed away. All things have become new.
Yeah, I guess, and I'm trying to, and thank you for that, I'm trying to sort of reconcile. I know there's a lot of different, you know, end times theology views, and there's a lot of very intelligent people on all sides of the aisle. I think, you know, obviously you have the pre-tribulation rapture, the post-tribulation rapture. I think that I've read that your belief is a partial, and I don't know if I'm going to say the word right, preterist?
Preterist, yes, good.
Not preterist. preterist. Okay.
Yes.
So under your.
But that's not true. I'm not a partial preterist. I mean, that is a label that has been assigned to me. I hold to what's called exegetical eschatology, and I lay that out in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I think so. While I very much appreciate the work of partial preterists, my view is that sometimes they make the same mistake that futurists do, but only with a history book in their hands in terms of the interpretation of the Book of Revelation as opposed to a newspaper. But it's the same "this is that" fallacy that I try to get away from, and of course I explain that in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Yeah, I'd like to read that. I haven't read any of your writings, but I'll definitely pick that up. Do you believe, and I won't take up much more of your time, do you believe that the tribulation has already happened? Do you believe it's going to happen? What's your view on that?
Well, certainly in the Bible there have been times of tribulation, the kind of tribulation that was experienced under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, foretold through the prophet Daniel, and then taking part when Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes desecrated the temple, set up an abominable sacrifice on the altar in the holy temple, and tried to Hellenize the Jews. There was a great tribulation there that lasted 7 years. And certainly there's half of that in terms of the Jewish war predicted by Jesus Christ with the ultimate destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But the sense that people have that you can take that great tribulation of the New Testament, double it, and then drive it into the future, I think is unbiblical. Now, the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are things that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. But from my perspective, the words of Christ ring true. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And that is true in every epoch of time. We are called to be overcomers through the one who overcame, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ryan, I'm going to have to leave it at that because we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I'll give the contact information once again as we close the broadcast on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. And, of course, you can always talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Again, thank you for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.